You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, as Pastor Brandon mentioned, today is Orphan Sunday 2019. Orphan Sunday is one of my very favorite days of the year in the life of our church. On this second Sunday of November each year, we join churches all across the United States and for this reason, to make a plea for radical Christ-like compassion for orphaned and fatherless and forgotten and broken, abused, neglected, marginalized children that exist right here in the city of Owensboro, around the state of Kentucky, in our nation, and even around the world. And if you've heard me preach before on Orphan Sunday, as I get the joy of doing this most years, you've heard me say this before, but I think it bears repeating. It would be very, very easy for me as an adoptive parent. For those of you that don't know Angela and I's story, we have 9 children. God gave us 3 children by the miracle of birth, and has brought 6 children into our home by the miracle of adoption. As a man that loves adoption and supports adoption, involved in ministry to the fatherless in a number of capacities, it would be really, really easy for me just to open God's word and just thunder like law a number of the passages that exist in God's word that aren't soft suggestions, but are in fact commands, like James 1:27 that tells every Christian, like, that we have this responsibility to visit the orphan in their distress or their affliction. It would be easy for me to open God's word and turn to Isaiah chapter 1 and just thunder the command that says that we are supposed to defend the weak and the fatherless. It would be easy for me to open to Psalm 82 that says that we're to give justice to the weak, and I could go on and on and on, but I've found that messages like that, for the most part, are fruitless in achieving the desired end. That just like sermons on giving don't typically produce generosity, and sermons on purity usually don't destroy the power of pornography in someone's life, I found that just sermons on orphan care usually don't produce compassion for children. But here's what does. If we as God's people are ever going to be mobilized to attack and to make our best effort in the power of the Spirit to eradicate the worldwide orphan crisis, we can't just listen to a sermon. What has to happen, first and foremost, is that we have to see the rescuing, adopting glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ first. I'm convinced that a robust understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that we were orphans, that we were hopeless, the fact that we were helpless, and God looked at us in that estate and pursued us and saved us and adopted us, that a fresh encounter, if you would, with the mind-blowing, rescuing, adopting love of God will be the fuel for the mission. You see, what I've come to believe deeply is this, that deeply loved people that know that they are deeply loved, have a tendency to deeply love others. But the question that I've been kind of wrestling with all week in preparation for this message is this: have we as Christians truly grasped the otherworldly love that the Father has for His children? If I can just be like really transparent with you, I don't think I have a category for that kind of love. And most Christians that I encounter, just be it in conversation or counseling due to a whole number of reasons and life experiences, most people don't have a category for infinite, unconditional, fatherly love. If you're a reader, I'd love to commend a great little book to you by a wonderful Presbyterian pastor and theologian by the name of Sinclair Ferguson. Wrote a little book entitled Children of the Living God, and I think he put it best when he said this about the Christian skepticism of the Father's love. This is what Ferguson says. He says, most Christians live the whole of their lives with the prodigal's suspicion. I'm sure you know the story, but to refresh your memory, Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 15 of this son that takes the early buyout option on his father's inheritance, and he takes a large sum of money, wealth that was laid up for him once his father passes, and his father gives it to him, and he takes that money to a foreign land, and there he squanders all of his money on fast living, and he finds himself literally working in a pig pen, and he's in such a destitute state, the dude is eating out of the same trough as the pigs were eating. And in that moment, he had this epiphany. He had this moment of awakening. He says to himself, man, this ain't what I bargained for. He's sitting there thinking, like, the slaves back at Dad's place, they have it better off than I do. I am headed home. Furthermore, you read the text. His intention was to return home and offer himself to his father, not as a son, but as a slave. Yet he never imagined the dad's response. I love this story. The father sees the prodigal. I see this in my mind, making his way down the lane, and I have to imagine that this prodigal son with his head down, thinking about all of his failures and all of his sins, and how's dad going to respond? But the scripture says the dad starts running towards him, and then when he gets to him, he hugs him and he kisses him, and he puts a robe on his back and shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger, and he calls for his servants to kill the best calf and to fire up the grill because it's party time, because my boy home. Like he never imagined that kind of extravagant grace, that kind of extravagant love to be extended to him. You see, the prodigal was thinking of his father in terms of what he had earned and not in terms of the extravagant love and grace to be received from his father. Ferguson goes on in that wonderful little book to point out that that is, in fact, how most Christians view the Father. And I don't know about you, but I fall into this category. When I find myself focusing on my sin and all of my failures, and as we sing in that great hymn, how we are prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We're prone to leave God in a million different ways, that when we think about those things, we have a tendency to think of the Father, right, with folded arms and a furrowed brow, not necessarily a smiling, rejoicing, running to embrace us kind of Father. Yet that is the kind of love that the Father has for his children. I was in a counseling session the other day with my therapist, and she asked me a very pointed question. She said, Jeremy, I want you to think of a time in your life that you felt dearly loved, that you felt really, really loved. And as she finished the question, it only took about 2 seconds for this scene to start playing out in my mind. If you guys have been around PVCC for any length of time, you've heard me tell some fantastic stories about my pop's mom, my grandmother we affectionately referred to as Granny Squirrel, because she was crazy. She was a blast, but she was nuts, thus the name Granny Squirrel. She was awesome. But who you haven't heard me talk about very much is my mother's mom, my Mimi Adams, the ever lovely, that's her, Velma Ruth. She was amazing, to say it plainly. I was the first of her grandchildren, and she literally thought I hung the moon, and in my eyes, she was the most beautiful woman alive, that she was a queen. My parents say that she ruined me as a child. I like to think she just shaped me into this well-rounded man that I am today. I lost my beloved grandmother to cancer just a few short days before my 8th birthday, and I would be lying if I said that she didn't leave a gaping hole in my life. And you guys ever experienced a loss like that? Like you don't feel that hole? That was my Mimi Adams. I spent a lot of time with her and my grandfather when I was really, really little. And one of my most favorite and fond memories, when Sarah asked me that question, Jeremy, think of a time that you felt really, really loved. This was the picture that I saw in my mind. When my little brother Joshua came along, my grandparents really were intentional in the time that they spent with us one-on-one. So what they did is they would take these long road trips in the summer, and they would alternate between me and Josh who got to go with them. And we often found ourselves in Kansas, of all places. They had some extended family out there, so we would alternate summers going to Kansas with Mimi and Pawpaw. Now, I don't know if you've been to Kansas. Kansas. There's nothing there that's that thrilling, but just being with them was a blast. My grandmother saw to it that I had the time of my life on that road trip. She would always see to it that we stayed at hotels with pools, that I got to pick every meal where we ate. As a six-year-old, I'm ordering off the menu, all the cookies and candy and treats that I wanted. To a six-year-old, this must be heaven, right? On one trip, I remember this like it was yesterday. We are in the middle of absolute nowhere, and leaving Western Kentucky, you basically just go through Missouri and you get into Kansas. So we were somewhere either in Missouri or Kansas in the middle of nowhere. And mind you, this was the early 80s, back in the good old days when the government didn't tell you you had to wear a seat belt. And I vividly remember sitting on the armrest in the front seat between my grandparents with my arms around them like this. And I look out the passenger window, and there's this huge, huge gravel pile on the side of the road. And to a little guy, this thing looked like Mount Everest on the side of the road. And just as I saw it, which I'm still guilty of, like when something comes here, it often comes here, and I just blurted out, hey, Mimi, I bet I could climb that mountain. Well, you know what happened. She looks at my grandfather and very quickly instructs him to stop the car and turn it around. Because if Jeremy wants to climb that mountain, by golly, Jeremy gets a shot at climbing that mountain, okay? So he turns around, and I remember her getting out of the car and me running towards that gravel pile, and there she was leaning up against the hood of this old brown Ford LTD, and she is literally smiling from ear to ear. She is cheering for me, and she is clapping, and every time I would fall, she would brush me off and send me back at it. And I don't know if you've ever tried to climb a really tall gravel pile or not, but the word that comes to mind is futile. You don't get very far. Regardless of how hard I ran or how fast I ran or how hard I tried, you'd only make it up so far, and then the landslide would bring you down, okay? And there's your Fleetwood Mac real rock and roll moment of the week. Take that, Jameis. For what seemed like an hour, and I remember it was so hot that day, she never complained. She's got sweat on her face. But she continued to sit on the hood of that car and smile and cheer for me and wipe me off. And she let me go and go and go and go and go until I could not go any farther. And in that moment, I have never, when Sarah asked me, think of a time you felt dearly loved, I cannot think of a time in my 42 years of life that I felt so loved in that moment. And not only did I feel deeply loved by her, you know what? I deeply loved her for giving me the opportunity to do that. Her smile and her affirmation motivated me to keep going, though it was seemingly impossible. And I tell you that little story, hopefully to illustrate the point that I made earlier, that deeply loved people, people that know they're deeply loved, are empowered to deeply love others, and the byproduct of their deeply loving others is that they have a tendency to do really, really hard things, or attempt to do really, really hard things. So over the next few moments, guys, before we look at the Orphan Sunday call to visit the orphan in their affliction or their distress, which, let me tell you, is really, really hard, before we get to that, my aim for us as a church this morning is to simply bask in the deep, deep love of Jesus together. You see, I'm convinced that we will never be committed to being rescuers until we first see ourselves as rescued. We will never consistently and selflessly and sacrificially pursue people from whom we stand to gain absolutely nothing until we see ourselves rightly as bringing absolutely nothing to God, yet pursued even to the point of death by Jesus Christ himself. We'll never be moved to advocate, to mentor, to foster, to adopt until we first see ourselves, as Brandon mentioned earlier, as adopted by God. And brothers and sisters, this beautiful doctrine of adoption, and let me just give you a couple sentences on that. This is kind of the thesis from which we're going to work this morning. The doctrine of adoption that says that we've not only been made right in the Father's eyes through the work of Jesus, but something remarkable has happened. He has pulled out a chair at his table and seated us with Christ, with the Father, as the adopted sons and daughters of God. And that is the climax of God's saving story. Not that he's just rescued us from wrath, but through the gospel, we have really become the sons and daughters of God. I love how J.I. Packer puts it in his masterwork, Knowing God. If you don't have that book, I would commend that to you as well. Knowing God should be in every Christian's library. Packer says this about the doctrine of adoption. He says, adoption is the highest blessing of the gospel, higher even than the gift of justification. Why? Because justification is a forensic idea conceived in terms of law. But listen to this, adoption is a family idea conceived in terms of love. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is even greater. The doctrine of adoption that we're going to talk about this morning, the doctrine of adoption is this beautiful, should humble us, worship-producing thread that runs all the way through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And I hope by us looking at this together this morning that our awe of the Father, that our joy in Jesus would be stoked this morning, that we could see that us being brought into the family of God is something that, I'm going to show you in God's Word, that it began in eternity's past, and it's going to continue in its final and fullest measure all throughout eternity. If you're visiting with us again, let me just say this. Today's message will be a little different than most sermons preached here at Pleasant Valley. Most weeks, Pastor Jameis or I were open to one text of Scripture and preach through that. But we're going to look at various passages today and hopefully build a biblical theology, if you would, an overarching theme of adoption in the Scriptures. And here's where it starts. You can either turn there, write it down, or look at the screens. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we read these words, that even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Do you see what the Spirit is saying right there? Try to wrap your mind around this. Before God in infinite power uttered those creating words, let there be light. And before God spoke those words, let there be sun and moon and stars. Before God said, let there be oceans and rivers and trees. And before God said, let there be animals and plants and fish and birds to fill the sky. Before anything that was created, before any of that took part, Christian, God in great love set us apart in eternity's past through adoption to be his children. That's mind-blowing. To use Don Curver, who's a gifted preacher and a passionate advocate for the fatherless in our country, in one of his sermons on Ephesians chapter 1, he said this, that adoption was not a divine afterthought. That wasn't God's response to our screwing this thing up. It's not like he put Adam and Eve in the garden and then they messed up and then God's wringing his hands. Oh, what am I going to do to fix this? No, before God said, let there be, just kind of think on this. Before anything that was created, God the Father, Christian, cast his affectionate eyes on you and said, she's mine. He's mine. What does that do for your soul this morning? That you've been loved with an infinite, eternal love by the Father. In love, he predestined us to adoption through Christ before the foundation of the world. That's why John Piper makes the statement that adoption is greater than the universe. Let's just sit in that together for just a moment. Let's just soak in that for just a moment. Before anything was created, in love, the Father chose us. As we move along in the storyline of Scripture as we move along in God's saving story, we find this concept of adoption showing up at another pivotal point. In Ephesians 1, we see God predestining us for adoption through Christ before the foundation of the world. But in Romans chapter 9, verse 4, the Apostle Paul is reflecting there on events of ancient Israel. I won't go through or give you the overview of all the book of Exodus. Most of you know the story. There, the children of God have been in Egypt as slaves for some 430 years, right? And God, by a great display of his power, he sends the plagues to eventually convince Pharaoh to let the people of God go, right? Remember that? And then as they're fleeing, God drowns all of Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea. And shortly thereafter, the people of God find themselves at the base of Mount Sinai, where God shows up in this magnificent display of his power, and he shows up in smoke and lightning and thunder to meet with his people. And most scholars believe it was in that moment that God set the nation of Israel apart, to use the prophet's language, to be the apple of his eye. Among all the nations of the earth that God could have chosen to be his own, God chooses Israel to be his specific, special covenant people. And as the Apostle Paul reflects on these events, listen to the language that he uses in Romans 9, 4. They are Israelites. And to them belong what? The adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. If we continue to move along, there we see our adoption showing up before the foundation of the world. There we see this concept of adoption showing up as God sets apart the nation of Israel, the people group through whom Jesus would one day come. And as we move along in through redemptive history, as we move along through the storyline of God's saving story through Scripture, we come to the climax of it all. We come to that moment where Christ is incarnated, where the Word becomes flesh and Jesus comes to earth. Well, we're just about to begin to celebrate in this Advent season that the promised Messiah, who had been looked for and prayed for and longed for all these years, that he comes on the scene to save his people from their sins. The climax of redemptive history shows its face in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, again, thinking about this truth in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, says this: "But when the fullness of time had come, that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the curse of the law." Why? "So that we might receive adoption as sons." The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, could not have made this any clearer. The reason that in love we really don't understand, the Father sent his only begotten beloved Son to live and to die and to rise from the grave, was so that we might become the adopted children of God. To say it another way, the chief aim of the gospel was our adoption. As I wrote those words this morning, this verse came to mind. You're not going to see it on the screen, so you might jot it down. Romans 8, 29, we read in that verse that God the Father predestined us to be conformed to the image of the Son. And yes, there are some sanctification implications there, that once we are saved, that God has decreed that we grow in our conformity, that we should be looking more like Jesus every day, right? That's one of the ways that we can know we've genuinely passed from death to life. But I think it's even bigger than that. To be conformed to the image of the Son, that the Father has predestined us to be conformed to the image of the Son. This is what I want us to hold on to this morning, that just as the Father delights in his Son, that we who have passed from death to life through the power of the gospel, that we too are delighted in by the Father in the exact same way that the Father delights in his Son. What does that do for your heart this morning, Christian? That you've been loved with that kind of infinite, eternal, never changing love. But I want us to see this morning that our adoption is not just a past and present truth, but that the fullness of our adoption is in fact a futuristic event. As we continue to move through this storyline of Scripture and we look to the second coming of Christ in the kingdom to come, the Holy Spirit again moved the Apostle Paul to pen these words in Romans 8:23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. But hold on, Jeremy, didn't you just say that we've already been adopted and that adoption took place in eternity's past and that adoption really took place at the moment we turned from our sins and we trusted Christ? Yeah, but yet this says that we're waiting for our adoption, and the answer is yes. Christian, hear this, that we have been adopted. That is a past tense event. But at the same time, we are looking for and longing for the finalization, the consummation of our adoption. Say it this way, the papers have already been signed. We already bear his name. All the fees have been paid in blood. And we are simply awaiting Abba Father to take us to our new home in a new earth, where there we will enjoy the full privileges of our adopted status for all eternity in perfected, glorified bodies. Yes, our adoption has already taken place, but there's a sense in which it's not fully just yet. Therefore, the Spirit tells us we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And to that end, Christian, I ask you this question. Are you longing and looking for that day when sickness and disease and sin and death and sadness are no more? Are you longing for that day where we will enjoy the embrace and the perpetual smile of the Father in a blessed kingdom to come that John the Revelator describes, get this, of having no need for sun or moon because Jesus Christ the Lamb will be the light of that great city? Are you looking for that day? Are you longing for that day? See this. I want us to see this mind-blowing, rescuing, adopting love of God from in our election in eternity's past all the way to our glorification in eternity's future. But don't miss this, church. We can only confidently and eagerly await for the return of our Abba Father, because Abba Father was first cried by Jesus on our behalf. Let me explain what I mean. There's going to be two passages of scriptures occur on the screen or show up on the screen there in Galatians chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 4. Both teach us this beautiful truth that as the adopted sons and daughters of God, those of us that have turned from our sins and are trusting Jesus to save us, something supernatural happened. The Holy Spirit of God has come into us and he indwells us. And one of the things that we are empowered to do because the Spirit lives within us is that we are allowed to and empowered to cry, Abba, Father, as we wait for his return. But did you know in the Bible, in all of the canon of our scripture, there's only one person recorded as saying, Abba, Father? Romans 8 and Galatians 4 say, we're empowered to do so, we can do so, but the Bible only records one man praying, crying, Abba, Father, and that was Jesus. Furthermore, do you know where he did that? He did that in the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of his death on the cross. I want you to think with me about this for just a second. I love Luke's retelling of that evening. Dr. Luke, with physician-like attention to detail, gives us all of the details of that horrendous, wonderful night in which our beloved Savior, knowing full well that He, as the spotless Son of God, was about to bear, 1 Peter chapter 2, that He was about to bear in His sinless body the sins of the world. Knowing full well that he who had never sinned was about to be made sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. That Jesus, the eternally existing, fully divine Son of God that for trillions and trillions of eternities had never known anything but the smile and the embrace and the affection of the Father and the Spirit, knowing full well that as He would be the penalty and that He would be the sacrifice for sin, that fellowship in a real sense would be broken when the Father would turn His face away from Him, that Christ, knowing all these things, kneeling in that garden, Luke said that literally sweat drops of blood began to pour from our beloved Christ's brow. It's in that context, in that arena, that Mark 14:36 records these words, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will." Remove this cup from Me. That's what the prophets talked about. Remove this cup of Your wrath, of Your judgment. Father, listen, Jesus crying in the garden, "Abba, Father," was not just a term of endearment. It wasn't just a familial cry. It wasn't just a term for the intimacy that the Father and the Son had between themselves. No, listen, Mark 14:36 is a son's cry for help from his dad. "Father, everything's possible. Remove this cup from Me. Yet in mind-blowing, otherworldly love that we will never comprehend this side of glory, God the Father turned a deaf ear to His Son's cry for deliverance. And in the same moment, have we grown numb to this fact that the sinless Son of God willingly went to the cross and laid down His life that He might purchase, as the Scripture says, many sons for glory? That Jesus was beaten and forsaken and bloodied and slaughtered, that He drank every drop of the cup of indignation and wrath, that He has died in our place. Do you feel the deep, deep love of God through Christ as you contemplate the sinless Son of God sacrifice on that tree? But that's not the end of the story. That as the Son of God breathed His life, breathed His last and cried, "It is finished," He bowed His head and He died. But He did not remain dead, praise be to God. The 3 days later that He rose from the grave, and in doing so authenticated His claims to be the Son of God, and in doing so rising from the grave, He's defeated the power of Satan, sin, and death. So listen, so that we now, Christian, adopted sons and daughters, we can cry, "Abba, Father." And it's not just a term of endearment. It's not just a familial cry. It's not just a way that we speak of the intimacy that we now have with God. No, our cry, like Christ, is a cry for rescue, and we can be confident that we have been heard and that our Father will one day save us. We will be finally and fully adopted when Jesus comes again. And until that day, confidently we cry, "Abba, Father." Let me say it this way: because Jesus' body was sacrificed, the promise of the gospel says that these mortal bodies will be saved. And to that end, church, let's cry, "Abba, Father, come quickly." Do you see the love of God? Do you see this otherworldly, rescuing, adopting love of God in the past, present, and future? If so, the application for us on this Orphan Sunday is short and simple. In light of the great love that we've come face to face with again this morning, in light of these glorious gospel truths, that God has loved us and elected us as sons and daughters as eternity past, that He's loved us and He sent His Son Jesus, and through His life and death and resurrection has afforded us sonship, and that sonship will continue throughout all eternity. In light of these beautiful truths, in light of the deep, deep love of Jesus and the privilege to confidently cry, Abba, Father, knowing that Dad's on His way and that heaven is our home, in light of love received, church, how can we not love? In light of love received, how can we turn a deaf ear to the cries for help ringing from the mouths of 147 million orphans and vulnerable children worldwide? In light of love received, how can we ignore the nearly 2,000 adoptable children in the Kentucky State foster care system right now? You want to hear something alarming, and if I could be transparent with you, infuriating to me that I found this week? 1,900 and change adoptable children in the Kentucky State foster system. And our last census says there are 6,859 churches in this state. If only one family in every three churches committed to adopt a child from the foster care system, people of God, we could eradicate orphanhood in the foster care system in the state of Kentucky. It's doable. The question is, why have we not? Do we hear the cries for help from nearly 800,000 American children that'll pass through the system this year, the 500,000 that are in foster care right now, the nearly 10,000 in Kentucky? Let's bring it real close to home, the 200 children right here in our city. Do we see them? Do we hear them? In light of the adopting, rescuing love of God that we've encountered afresh this morning, listen, how can we not be mindful of the fact that one out of every three homes in the city of Owensboro is a single parent home, and many of the children in these homes are starving for Christ-like love and attention and help? And if you do the studies there among this demographic of children, the suicide rates and the incarceration rates and the poverty rates and the substance abuse rates and the teen pregnancy rates and the runaway rates and the dropout rates among these children are staggering. Do we hear their cries for help this morning? As the recipients of the rescuing love of God, how can we turn a blind eye or deaf ear any longer? Ephesians 5:1, church, says we've been called to be imitators of God. We've been loved deeply to deeply love. We've been called to be the hands and feet and heart and homes of Jesus. Will we simply ignore the 120 children caught up in the court system in Davis County that due to no fault of their own, they're showing up at court and there's nobody there to love them, to speak for them, to advocate for them? Well, what about that abortion-minded, scared-to-death teen mother in our city that sees no other option, and she's seeking to abandon and orphan her child in the womb before it's even born, yet walks through the doors of CareNet looking for hope and help? Do we hear those cries this morning? Can we really call ourselves a church and continue just to turn a blind eye to the thousands of addicted and incarcerated and homeless in our city, then unless the children of God bring the life-changing gospel of God to them, along with some practical help, many of these children will be parentless? Do we hear their cries for hope and help and rescue? Or are we content just to continue just to embrace our comfort and self-centered existences? But Jeremy, my God, that sounds really, really hard. That sounds messy. That sounds dangerous. That sounds inconvenient. That sounds expensive. And to all of those objections, I would say yes, yes, yes. However, saint, please remember you have been deeply loved by God and therefore empowered by the Holy Spirit to deeply love. And you can do hard things because you are deeply delighted in. My prayer all week, and again this morning, is that we as a church would simply see and feel the Father's loving, adopting smile. The call for us to visit the orphan in their affliction, to adopt, to foster, to mentor, to advocate, whatever God is calling you to do. Know this, it's not a call to do it in your own strength. It's not a call to do it in your own power. The call to love the fatherless and to defend the weak and to fight for those that can't fight for themselves. Listen, I believe it's supernatural, spirit-empowered, spiritual warfare. That we in warfare when we engage in orphan care, because we are literally pushing back the powers of darkness one child at a time, and we are painting a picture to the world of a day to come when orphanhood is no more. If you like big words, there are eschatological, end times implications for our love and care for the orphan. It is pointing to the day when King Jesus returns, and in a moment, he makes all the wrongs right. The call and the question this morning is simple. What will we do to join in this fight that is so near to the Father's heart? James 1:27, visit the orphan in their affliction, is not a call to a special subset of Christians that feel specifically called to do so. I'm not insinuating everyone in this room is called to foster, to adopt, to mentor. What I am saying is that we're all called to do something. I believe that with my whole heart, that we're all called to do something. James 1:27 says that this is simply pure and undefiled religion before God the Father, to care for the orphan, the widow, the weak, the fatherless, the marginalized, the at-risk. This is just Christianity 101. We are all called to the fight in some capacity. The question is, what is God leading you to do to play your part in the mission that's been laid before Christ's church? Here's what I want us to do at this time. When you came in, there should have been one of these in your seat. I'd like everyone to pick that up. Everyone in the room, grab one of these Orphan Sunday response cards that Andy put together for us. These are a few ways that we've created some containers for you to possibly respond. Now, let me clarify. If you see those first two boxes, if you were to check adoption or foster care, you're not leaving here with a kid today. I wish it was that easy. If it's up to me, we took care of this problem a long time ago. You're not leaving with the kid. What you're saying here, too, you're not signing on the dotted line. You're saying, I want to explore these things and prayerfully consider if God would be leading me or my family to possibly go down this road. Okay, we've been doing this for years and have seen great, great response. So here's the different ways. Maybe God, for the first time ever, is putting adoption on your radar. Like, man, maybe that's something God's calling me and my family to do. If you're remotely interested in that, check the box. Foster care. This is amazing. We are doing the foster care trainings right here at Pleasant Valley. This state is in such desperate need of foster parents. They can't train them fast enough, so we have become a church that we've gone through the trainings that we can now offer foster care training from a Christian and biblical worldview. It's wonderful. The mission is coming to us, church. If you're interested in what it might look like to be a foster parent, check that. Mentor Kids Kentucky, Christ-centered mentoring agency right here in our city. CareNet of Owensboro, our local crisis pregnancy center. CASA, many of you are already involved in this ministry. Spoke to Miss Rosemary Condor this week, and she said, we always get new CASA volunteers from your church after Orphan Sunday. This is if you've got some hours each week that you could go to court with a kid that's got nobody advocating for them. Wonderful ministry in our city. Life Song for Orphans in Haiti. Sad fact is, not every child's going to be adopted. Yet that doesn't negate our call to visit them in their affliction. So we go to them and we care for them and we send money and we send teams to care for them there. transition care team. This is if you were like, hey, I don't really feel like God's calling me to foster or to adopt or mentor or whatever, but if somebody in my church brings a new child into their home, I want to help. Man, if they need a bedroom painted, if they need some meals cooked, if they need grass cut, if they need some housework done, sign me up. I want to be a part of them transitioning that child into their home. Sign up for that. Friends of Sinners. We always believe this is an application of Orphan Sunday. Man, for those that are battling addiction, some incarcerated, if we don't step in and intervene and see them come to faith in Jesus and rightly discipled, the many of the children of people bound in addiction will be fatherless unless God were to intervene. We feel like God's called us to be a part of that. For the City, previously known as Love Loud, this is a big one here. The last two are new this year, Respite Care. And I want to specifically challenge those of you that think, I'm too old to do any of this. Could you give me 3 hours of your time to be trained to be a respite parent or grandparent? And let me tell you what that is. What that is basically you would be a babysitter for a full-time foster family. Let's say they need to get away for a weekend. They just need a little break to catch their breath, or they've got a wedding that they need to go to out of town or something. For 3 hours of your time, you can be trained and approved through the state of Kentucky so that you could care for someone else's foster child, maybe just overnight, maybe just two. What an amazing way to step in the game and not only serve those families that are doing this every day, but to also serve the fatherless right here. And again, we'll be doing those trainings right here at Pleasant Valley from a Christian perspective, biblical worldview. And then advocacy team. I look around this sanctuary and tons of you are already engaged. That's what I love about our church. Tons of you have already adopted. Tons of you are already fostering. Tons of you are already mentoring. But what we want to do in 2020 is create an advocacy team. Like, we don't want to check out just like, okay, we've checked that box. I have visited, past tense, the orphan in their affliction. No. We want to build an advocacy team of people who are deeply engaged and passionate about ministry to the fatherless and the orphan and marginalized children. And we want to be creative about ways that we can continue to put this need in front of our body all throughout the year so that it's not just on Orphan Sunday. That we have a culture of this that is being brought to light all the time. Pastor Brandon and his team want to join me. What we're going to do is I want you just to take a moment, and I would ask that you would prayerfully look at this card. So don't just check out, just prayerfully look at the card and ask yourself the question, Lord, and if you got a different idea, write it on the back. But is there something there that you feel like, man, your conscience or your heart has been pricked this morning that maybe the Lord is leading you to do this? I want us just to take a couple minutes and prayerfully consider that before we move to the next portion of our service.